this past week. Kind of ironic that we're dealing with this subject. We were invited to be up there to this street service. And I said, no. I said, we'll just stay down here. We'll just continue what we're doing. For us to sit up there this morning, I promise you, we would have to compromise. We would have to compromise the gospel that we believe. By not compromising, it does separate us. But isn't that what God said, that His people are a separated people? We are a separated people. The gospel separates us. Christ said He came to divide. It doesn't divide God's children. It does not divide the family. It divides the sheep from the goats, tares from the wheat. And what kind of watchman would I be to take the sheep, the Lord's sheep, and put them in a compromising situation? I'm glad we sat under a pastor for years and wouldn't do that. Couldn't do that. The very reason we are here is because we wouldn't compromise. But here is a black spot in Paul's ministry. Many of the commentaries that I read here this past few days, all of them said this is hard to understand. And I agree. It's hard to understand. I'm hoping it's not going to be too hard to preach from. But it's hard to understand. And most of them tried to put some kind of a light on it that did not make Paul look too bad. But you know, God uses, and here's what we must understand. God uses men to do great things. But they're still just men. At our best, we are still sinners saved by grace. I promise you this. You hang around me long enough, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. Because I'm just a man. Sinner saved by grace. But that's all we are at best. And here we have a failed compromise. There are some things that we can compromise. You know, when it comes between employer and employee, there has to be compromises. When you get into politics, there has to be compromises, or it's nothing but stalemate and nothing happens. It doesn't go anywhere. We can compromise on the length of our hair. My dad didn't, but he said, this is going to wear this long, and he cut it off. There was no compromise there. We can compromise even on our dress. There's a lot of things we can compromise and get along, and it's all right. We cannot ever, ever compromise the gospel. We can never compromise the gospel of God's glory. It doesn't matter if we're the only little group left in the world. You can't compromise it. Can't do it. Because you're compromising the truth. And you know, when you do that, it becomes a lie. When you compromise the truth, it becomes a lie. It's not the truth anymore. And then we've compromised God's glory. This is God's chief glory, how He saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, His redemptive glory. We cannot compromise that. Can't do it. It's never to be compromised. Now, we don't have to preach in an offensive manner. We don't have to be offensive purposely, trying to be offensive. But the gospel is offensive to natural man, I guarantee you. I thought about this last night when I was thinking about this going on. If I could stand up there and say the truth, it's going to be offensive. But I declare the sovereignty of God Almighty. I declare the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we declare the redemptive work of Christ for His people, which are a multitude of sinners, given to Him by the Father, I'm going to tick some people off. I'm not going to. The gospel is. It's going to make some people mad. Haven't we seen this going through the book of Acts? Paul goes into town. Paul preaches the gospel of God's glory. Some sheep are called out, but for the most part, the town is in an uproar, and he's ran out of town. And they'd probably run us out of town if you could stand there and tell the truth, unless God Almighty did something for them. It's offensive to the natural man, and it'll always be that way. It will always be a stumbling block to the Jew, the religious man. It always will be. And it will always be foolishness to the Greek, no matter how you preach it. If you preach it as it is, as it's revealed in the Scriptures, it's always going to be a stumbling block and foolishness, unless God reveals it to you. Now, here in Acts 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem. There in verse 17, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he's to go to Jerusalem. It says he was bound in spirit to go to Jerusalem. They tried to talk him out of it, but he wouldn't do it. He said, this is what I've got to do. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem and he meets James and the other elders there at Jerusalem. And I think part of the problem here is James. James, to me, in studying this week, shows a weakness. He shows a weakness here by seeking a compromise. He's trying to avoid. Here's what he's trying to avoid. He said there's going to be a lot of people, thousands of Jews, who have heard that you are in town. And they are very, very zealous to keep the law. Now that seems strange to us, doesn't it? But we have to remember, these are babes in Christ. I mean, and I believe many of these thousands of Jews are truly saved, but they're babes in Christ. And remember this, they were brought up. They were brought up as children. You're like, these children sit back in this in Janet's class, and she's teaching them. Train a child up in the way you'd have him to go, and what? They won't depart from it. They were trained up in this. They were trained up that the law, first of all, is God-given. What you are asking me and asking us to give up is that which God gave us. And these Judaizers, the ones that did not believe, but they said, it's okay to believe on Christ. It's okay to have faith in Him, but you've got to keep the law also. And this was a very confusing time. And this went on for about 70 years, and then in 70 A.D., God destroyed Jerusalem. Tore out all that down. Just wiped it out. It's like breaking your hand. Trying to get something out of somebody's hand, and they're hanging on to it, and God just broke their hands. He took it away from them. So this is the situation going on here. And so James is trying to avoid some trouble here. And that's when you finally get into trouble, in a spiritual sense, when you're trying to avoid trouble. Because that's when compromise comes in. That's when compromise comes in. And then, I think this also. Sometimes, the soldier gets tired of fighting. He gets tired of fighting. You ever get tired of fighting? Just get tired. Say, I'm so tired of. I did that way in business. I get that way. I say, I get so tired of fighting this all the time. And that's the way it is in business. You're always fighting for month after month after month. You just get tired of fighting. But Satan never tires, does he? He never tires. He never tires of trying to destroy God's glory. The Scripture presents him as going through the earth, going to and fro through the earth, seeking whom what? He may devour. when our Lord was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, then Satan came at him when he was tired. And that's what's going on here. Now, verse 19, Paul declares how that God has saved the Gentiles by His ministry. He declared unto them all that was going on and all that God did among the Gentiles and how He saved them. And it says here, and they glorified the Lord. There in verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They didn't glorify Paul. But here's this wisdom. They glorified the Lord. Give honor to whom honor is due, but the glory goes to Christ. All glory and salvation belongs to Jesus Christ. If I were to stand here and preach him a sermon, and 3,000 people were saved, I have nothing to glory in except Christ. And it'd be wrong for you to glorify me, say, my soul, you know, he's a preacher, isn't he? It's the Lord who saves. It's the Lord who gives power to the message. I can't give power to this. I can't do it. He can. And He does. And so they glorified the Lord. But then the compromise comes in. Here comes the compromise. In order to get along, in order to keep trouble down, Paul's informed that thousands of Jews have believed. Yet, he says, they're very zealous in keeping the law of Moses. And they've heard that you have said to just take the law of Moses and toss it aside. No, that's not so. He said, Paul preached that the law was fulfilled in Christ. Those Judaizers are saying, Paul says the law of Moses is no good. We toss it away. Scripture says the law is good, doesn't it? Nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. But it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. But they had them believing that Paul had said that we just toss that aside, we don't need it anymore. Well, that's not the complete story. That's not the complete truth. And they had a lot to overcome. What they didn't realize, fully, was that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Could never, the sin of the blood of an animal, the death of an animal, the blood of an animal, could never take away the sin of a man. The only blood that can wash away sin and take it away is the blood of Jesus Christ. And this blood here is not needed anymore. It's fulfilled in Christ. And they were having a hard time letting go of that. And these Jews who were weak in the faith had a lot to learn and a lot to overcome. It takes a while. I heard Henry say this one time in a message a long time ago. He said, it takes a while to get the grave clothes off. It takes a while. And it appears to me that James, as I said, was weak in this area. Grace and legalism can never mix. You can never mix the two. It's like fire and gas. There's going to be a combustion. They cannot mix. And God had to bring that place down in order to break their hold on the law for salvation. Any part of salvation. Salvation is Christ. And Christ alone. It's grace alone. It is Christ alone without me doing anything to add to it. Are you doing anything to add to it? Aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad this morning that we do not have to go through some ceremonies and some rituals to add to the preaching of the gospel. I'm so glad of that. It's Christ and Christ. He said it's free from these things. You're free from them. Don't go back under them. They had a hard time getting out from under them. That's what they were doing. They were raised to keep the law as a way of acceptance, and now it's over? Put yourself in their place. Now it's over. This is what my mom believed. This is what my dad believed. You've seen that. This is over. It's fulfilled. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. But Paul gives in. This is sad. I'm sure there'll be sad days, things that I'll do too. He gives in trying to keep the peace. And that's a bad decision. You know, we may not eat meat if it offends our brother. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't eat meat or don't drink wine if it offends your brother. Don't do that if it offends the weaker brother. But we never do that which violates the gospel and promotes a legal spirit. We never do that. Never. We stand for grace alone, Christ alone, at all costs. Like I said, if we're the last one standing, that's the way we stand. Now, you could not take that message and stand up there and preach and not be troubled. And I have no doubt that Paul regretted this. I have no doubt he's regretted it. I have no doubt. You know, nothing else is said in the Scriptures about this. It's quiet. It's left quiet. Nothing else needs to be said. I'm so glad, too, that the Lord doesn't keep putting salt in the wound. Aren't you? I'm so glad He doesn't keep bringing up, well, remember when? No. He said, are gone. Our sins are all gone. And God took care of that one too. But he regretted it. And one of the reasons I know he regretted it, because some of the strongest epistles that he wrote was after this happened and after he was put in prison. And by what he wrote then, and it was from this experience. He didn't have to bring it up. He just brought out the fruit of it, what he experienced, the benefit to us. When they put him in prison, go read Ephesians, Philippians, those prison epistles. Now they said, James says this, do this that we say to thee. We have four men, four believers, which have a vow on them, a Nazarite vow, and a man, a woman, could make a Nazarite vow at any time. It was a separation unto the Lord for a certain purpose. And he said, you take and purify yourself with them. We are pure in Christ. There's nothing that we do, nothing that we offer that purifies us. Christ is our purity. But he told Paul, he said, purify yourself with them. And Paul gives in to this request by doing so, and by doing so, he promotes the very thing he preached against, a legal spirit and the keeping of the law. He confuses some of the Gentiles who said, Paul, that's not what you said. And he encourages those Judaizers. Well, I tell you what, this is the same Paul that separated, jumped on Peter for separating himself. Remember that over here in Galatians? He said, let me look over in Galatians and read that to you. See if I can find it. In verse 11, chapter 2, listen to this. Verse 11, chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. Insomuch that Barnabas got caught up in this also, And he was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, then why compel thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. And then Paul does this. Is he a hypocrite? No. No. No, he just made a bad, he just gave in to a bad situation. But to show you, listen, let me tell you this. Strong men in the faith still make bad decisions. They still make bad decisions. Read the history, and God does not hide the history, the bad parts of His servants. He does He? He doesn't hide David's adulterous affair. He doesn't hide the fact that David had that woman's, Bathsheba's husband, murdered. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't hide Abraham going down to Egypt and lying and saying, This is my sister. And letting the king take her. Now you and I look at that and we say, Whoa, man, that's some bad stuff. Well, what if he wrote our story? Aren't you glad he's not writing your name down? I'm glad he's not writing mine down. Oh, I'm glad. Jacob, thou worm, Jacob, you deceiver, you supplanter. He didn't hide that fact, did he? But to show how confusing Paul's actions were here, look over back over here in the book of Galatians. Now, whether this was written, most say this was written when he was in Ephesus. Some say it was written at Antioch. It says here, in his scripture says it was written in Rome. I don't know whether it was written myself personally. I don't know exactly when it was written. John Gill said it's hard to say exactly when this was written. If it was written before prison, before this experience, then you can see how confusing it is. If it was written after this experience, then you can see how profitable it was. But you can see how confusing it is here. Look in verse 6, chapter 1. Paul says, I marvel that you Galatians are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now look over in verse 16 that I just read down through here, and we pick back up. We have to talk to Peter, speaking here to Peter. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the keeping of the ceremonies, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. Now look over in chapter 3. Well, you can read all the way down through verse 1 through 8. He calls them, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And let me say this, these Galatians were mostly made up of Jews that he's writing to here. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the reading of the law, or by the hearing of faith? What was going on when God saved you? Was it the reading of the law or the preaching of the gospel? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now look over in chapter 5. Because here's one of the things they accused him of, that they should not be circumcised anymore. He says, Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. James says, this is one of the charges. James says, you know, these people are saying, you said not to be circumcised. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you who are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. See how confusing that is? See what kind of a confusing message that sent when Paul did this? When he did this. And to show you what he had to do, turn over to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. It says in Numbers chapter 6, this is the Nazirite vow. This is what he was attaching himself to. Sometime when you have time, just read that whole chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and he goes on down and tells what he can't even eat raisins. Well, there's a lot of things they were not to do. Now turn over to verse 13. This is at the end of their 7 days, after the end of their vow, this is what had to happen. And this is the law of the Nazirite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. Christ is our burnt offering. And one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering. Christ is our sin offering. Paul, what are you doing? And one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread, and anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offerings. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazirite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take of the sodden shoulder. You can read all that. Paul, what are you... And you know, us, we were not under this. But when you look at this, you say, Paul, what are you doing? But I promise you, there'll be many times you'll say, John, what are you doing? Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our priest. And all these things have their fulfillment in Christ. But they're trying to avoid a problem, a separation, a tumult. But God stops the compromise. I'm so glad that Christ is the Lord. That this guiding of the church is not total. It's not left in our hands. It's in His hands. And He puts a stop to this. Over here in verse 27. Let me get back here. Paul, God lets Paul go this far with it. And then they say, and when the 7 days were almost ended. Now, some say that the actual offering didn't happen, that it was stopped. It says here, when the 7 days were almost ended, which kind of leads me to believe that it was stopped before the actual offerings happened. I don't know, but I think so. The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, and they laid hands on him. God is putting a stop to this. This is what's happening. God Almighty is putting a stop to this. And they cry out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people." He didn't teach anybody. The gospel doesn't teach against the people. It's good news, isn't it? But when you put it into the hands of a bunch of perverted people, it gets twisted. That's what happens. "And the law and this place and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." That's what happens when you suppose. They just supposed it. And then their imagination got carried away with it. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They joined together. And they took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith shut the door on him." They shut the door. And then there became a big uproar over Paul. And then the centurion came and got him, and they're going to take him and haul him off to jail because there was such an uproar. They didn't want Caesar to hear this. You get in trouble for that, uproars. So they haul him off. They go put him in jail. Then Paul talks the man to letting him make his defense as to who he is and his message. And we'll pick that up next time. But it was a failed compromise. Something you just can't quite understand. Not easy to preach from either. I looked at this. That's the reason I didn't preach from it last week. I thought, I got to think about this one for a while. I looked at this and I just thought, I got to wait a little bit on this one. But here's the truth that comes out of this. You can't compromise the gospel. You can't do it. Or you don't have a gospel. You have a perverted gospel, but not the gospel.